Brethren, as we study the Bible, we can see God gives his people many warnings and many instructions. The Feast of Trumpets coming upon us, not tomorrow, not the next day, the next day, when it comes and what it pictures, warns of huge devastation to the earth. We understand the cause of this devastation is sin. Started back there in the Garden of Eden, and it's festered through all these years. And what we look out in this world today, we see the results. And because of sin, it's going to have to be destroyed. It has to be brought down. We're about to keep the fall festivals that picture a wonderful time in God's plan as we go through each holy day and what they picture. The Feast of Trumpets warns about the most horrendous time this earth will ever, ever go through. But at the same time, brethren, the Feast of Trumpets pictures the most wonderful time for us, for God's people who have been called, who have his Spirit, whether they've died or whether they're still living. Here at this end time, we see a whole world that has not been called by God yet. They're blind. They have been living by sin, and that way of sin, and that's the only way they know. We can see a world devastated by the results of sin. We will read from the Apostle Paul as he describes two opposite ways of life in Romans 7. He actually called them two laws. But as the church has always taught, there's only God's law and God's way, and anything contrary to that, that disobeys God's law, that goes in opposite direction, becomes sin. Paul calls it the law of sin and death. But I would like to call it more so the way of life of sin and death. Brethren, we see a world that is drowning in sin that results in death. Most all human beings on the earth today is only living by that way. They haven't been called yet. They haven't been taught God's truth yet. They don't know God's knowledge yet. They're blinded. They don't have anything to teach them what sin is. They don't know they're sinning. They think everything's hunky-dory. A few of us have been called, and God has given us an opportunity to be taught his law, his knowledge, his truth, his way of life. It's a tremendous blessing, and we cannot take that for granted because we're just a very few. God gives us warnings to help us keep our focus on him. We can see in the Bible that God warns his people of future dangers. We must learn to watch. We must learn to be awake. We must learn to be alert to keep our focus on the priorities of God, discerning the right and the wrong, discerning good knowledge, God's knowledge versus false, recognizing righteousness and sin. Sin is ugly. It is nasty and it is smelly. When we sin and we're shown that we sin, what do you feel like? It's ugly. You see yourself as ugly in God's eyes. We're like that dead fish, smelly. Instead of that beautiful aroma, as we submit ourselves to God in our prayers, that wonderful aroma that God smells, two contrasting ways of life. Today I would like to focus on God's warnings that he has given his people along the way here. He expects us to respond to his calling to mature step by step. As you well know, we are in a conversion process. We are in a conversion process from the ugly, nasty, smelly, to the righteous, to the godly, to the holy, as God describes us. God expects us to be prepared before Jesus Christ's return. We don't want to be like the world, who is going to come upon them as a thief in the night. God warns us. God instructs us so that we can be prepared before Jesus Christ's return. If you'd like a title for this message, the title is this: Be Awake, Be Alert, and Be Prepared. Be awake, be alert, and be prepared. I'd like to first go back to Romans chapter 7. I've mentioned Paul in the introduction in Romans 7. And read about these two laws that Paul calls it in Romans 7. He talked about it here, the struggle, the spiritual battle between the ugly and the righteous, between sin and submitting and obeying God, the struggle that's within each one of our lives, and Satan is there to distract us. Satan is there to deceive us, and he could not care how he does it. From whatever angle, all he cares is to pull us away. Let's go to Romans chapter 7, and let's begin. There's going to be quite a few scriptures that we read here. And Paul is not the most clear writer, especially as we go through this. But Romans 7, and let's begin here in verse 5. It says, "For when we were in the flesh," Paul says, before our calling, when we were of the flesh, "the passions of sins which were aroused by the law," we're going to see this law that he's talking about, it'll be defined later as the law of sin and death. I want to call it a way of life, of sin, that produces death. But he says here, when we were in the flesh, the passions of sin, which were aroused by the way of sin, were at work in our members to bear fruit to death. But now we have been delivered from that way of sin, from that law, having died to what we were held by, so that we should serve in the newness of the Spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So he starts out here by dividing two ways of life, right? The newness with the God Spirit and the ugly, that way of sin that brings death. Verse 7, "What shall we say then? Is the law sin? Certainly not. On the contrary, I would not have known sin except through God's law." When he says law throughout this chapter, he doesn't truly designate which one is the law of sin and death and which one is God's law. You have to discern it by reading through what he's talking about here. But as I said earlier, this world is blinded. They don't know what they're doing. Here he just said here in verse 7, you don't know you're sinning until God's law is taught to you. God's law teaches what is right and what is wrong. God's law teaches what is sin and what is not. He's saying here, once God's knowledge and God's truth and God's law is taught, now you know what sin is. "For I would not have known covetousness unless God's law had said, you shall not covet. But sin, taking opportunity by the commandment, produced in me all manner of evil desire. For apart from the law of sin was dead." He recognized what the law of sin, that false knowledge, had done to him with his life. How did he recognize it? It was because God's truth was taught to him. He was told what was right and wrong. Verse 9, I was alive once without the law, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Once God's law came, I recognized I sinned. And once I sinned, the death penalty was on me. That's what God's law taught. Sin produces death. Verse 10, and the commandment which was to bring life, I found to bring death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it killed me, or gave him the death penalty. Therefore, the law, God's law, is holy, and the commandment holy, just and good. Has then what is good become death to me? Certainly not. But sin, that it might appear sin, was producing death in me through what is good, so that the sin through the commandment might become exceedingly sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual. God's law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. He's recognizing the spiritual battle that's going on within him. God's truth, God's law, defines everything, right, wrong, good, bad. He's recognizing the carnal that's in him. He's recognizing that he was living a way of sin. Verse 15, for what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will to do, that I do not practice, but what I hate, that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but sin, that carnal nature that's still within us. Even when God calls us, we still have that carnal mind, a portion of that carnal mind and that carnal nature in us. But sin that dwells in me, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, nothing good dwells. And each one of us have to come to this point that of and by ourselves, we are nothing. We bring nothing good to the table. God brings all the good for us. His way, his truth, the future that he's set before us. Paul saying he recognizes, all of us can recognize, that in me and my flesh only, nothing good dwells. It's the way of sin that we're living by before God calls us. For to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. Struggle, the fight of making the proper choice. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is the sin or the carnal nature within me that dwells in me. I find then a law. And this is this way of sin or this law of sin and death that he's describing. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. This way of sin is present with us. It's all we've known before God's law was taught to us. But then we strive and want to do what's good, just as Paul said here. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law, that way of sin, in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bring me into captivity to the law of sin, or to that way of sin, which is in my members. And he concludes like this, O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Like I said, we bring nothing to the table. Of and by ourselves, we have deserved the death penalty eternally. He's saying, how can this wretched man move forward? Verse 25, I thank God because of God's plan. These festivals that we're about to keep and what they picture. I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. We know that he was part of that plan. The Passover pictures, where he had to come here to pay the penalty, our death penalty, so that we can move forward. It's the good that God does with us is what's important. So then, with the mind, I myself serve the law of God. But with this fleshly hunk of junk, the law of sin. And the battle is there. All of you are well aware of that battle. I want to go on in verse 8 where he defines this law he's talking about. There is, in verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. And here it is, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. What God's plan has done, what Passover pictures, what Jesus Christ came here to do was to pay our death penalty so that we can be free from that way of ugly, nasty, smelly, that smelly dead fish. We're free from it. The people of this world is still blinded. They don't know what sin is. They haven't been taught God's truth to flesh out what is sin. And Paul went on then in Romans 8, you know, that's a very important chapter for us. Going down to verse 5, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace, because the carnal mind is hostile against God and so forth. And he went on to say that you had to be called and be given God's Spirit in order to become part of God's family, to have access to that true knowledge, to God's knowledge, to God's truth. We have read here what Paul calls these two laws. It's two choices that we have, two totally different ways of life to choose from. These two ways affect a called out, converted human being. Paul described it here, the spiritual battle that was going on within him. That same spiritual battle goes on within each one of us. We understand that God's plan has been designed that our death penalty is paid. We're free from the death penalty, from that way of sin and death. Obviously, he gives us things that we must do. We must repent. We must change. He must forgive us of those sins and so forth. He's provided the way for us to be free. Once we've been called, we have a lifetime with a spiritual battle going on within us that Paul was describing. I want to point out here that those human beings that have not been called yet is only living by the way of sin. So it's foolish to point our fingers at them. They don't know. They're blinded. They don't know they're sinning. We have been blessed to know the difference between sin and righteousness. As we look at this world, we can see an evil world that only knows the law or the way of sin and death. They have not yet been called, but they will be given their chance in the future. Once again, part of God's plan. Last great day, that eighth day of the feast, pictures that. We are about to enter, brethren, the fall festivals that pictures God's plan for man. Once we get through the negatives of the Feast of Trumpets of this world, it's all good, even for the people in the world. The Feast of Trumpets are twofold. For the world living only by that way of life of sin and death, we see events that are horrible. This earth is going to see horrible things that it has never, ever seen before. For us that have been called and responsive and being led by His Spirit, submitting unto Him the best that we can, we see Christ's return and we enter God's family. When turmoil is happening on the earth, it's the most wonderful thing that occurs within us. Huge separation between the people that God has not called yet, that's only living by the way of life of sin that brings death, and those who have been called, given God's truth, God showing mercy on us, forgiving us, setting us free from Satan, setting us free from the way of sin. Brethren, we are like Paul. We have these two ways of life. It's a spiritual battle within us. God is expecting us to respond to His calling and mature and develop His mind, His holy, righteous character. Begin to think the way He thinks and reject the ugly, the nasty, the smelly. We have been given some warnings of how this world will look like, the way it will look at His return. Let's go to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. We know this is a prophetic chapter. Here we see the disciples asking Jesus at the beginning of the chapter. They asked Him, what will be the sign of His coming and the end of the age? Of course, He went through many things, but then He came to verse 36 and answered the question directly. He said to the disciples, and He says to us, but of that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, but My Father only. Yes, all of us want to know when, exactly when He returns. But He says, no, only Father knows the day and the hour. Verse 37, but as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So He begins to see, they also ask, when would be the sign of His coming? Well, He gives us a clue here, right? He gives us a little indication in verse 37. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. So what occurred back in Noah's example in history, the same thing would occur at Jesus Christ's return. Verse 38, for as in the days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Keep in mind, back in Noah's day, all of those people were living by the way of sin and death. All of the world today, the same as them, are only living by the way of life of sin and death. They haven't been given God's truth or been called with His Spirit where they could understand it. We can see here that Jesus used the example of Noah to give them a clue of His second coming. Let's go now back to Genesis 6 and let's read about the example of Noah. Genesis 6. Here we're going to see that Noah was a righteous man that lived at a time when there was only wickedness of man on the earth. Can you imagine being and living according to God's way when you're the only one? Can you imagine that? We have each other to lean on and to talk to. Can you imagine what it would have been like for Noah? Genesis chapter 6, beginning in verse 5. This was the atmosphere of what it was like in the world in Noah's day. Verse 5. Then the Eternal saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intent of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And the Eternal was sorry that he had made man on the earth, and he was grieved in his heart. Can you imagine what it was like for God to see the ugliness, the nastiness, the smell of sin? He was sorry that he made human beings. Verse 7. So the Eternal said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, creeping thing and birds of the air. For I am sorry that I have made them, but Noah found grace in the eyes of the Eternal. This is the genealogy of Noah. Noah was a just man. He was perfect, or in this word perfect means he was blameless, or having integrity in his generations. Noah walked with God. Noah lived his life according to God. That says volumes for Noah. We have to be like Noah. We've been given instructions from God, warnings to not go that way of sin and choose the good and godly knowledge. Verse 10. It says, and Noah begot three sons, Shem, Ham, Japheth. And the earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. A lot of violence, as we see today, a lot of violence. So God looked upon the earth, and indeed it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted their way on the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh has come before me, for the earth is filled with the violence through them, and behold, I will destroy them with the earth. What is God doing? God just warned Noah. God just gave instructions to Noah. He was allowed to understand what God was about to do. Brethren, we are like Noah. We are also warned. We are also given instruction of what God is about to do yet in our future. Jesus Christ in Matthew 24 used this example for us, the warnings and instructions for us that we'll later see. Going on in verse 14, make yourself an ark of gopher wood, make rooms in the ark, and cover it inside outside with pitch. Verse 17, and behold, I myself am bringing the flood of waters on the earth to destroy from under heaven all flesh in which is the breath of life, and everything that is on the earth shall die. God let Noah what was going to happen. He let him know. Verse 18, but I will establish my covenant with you, and you shall go into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives with you. He was going to carry on this covenant with Noah. What's he carrying on with us forward in the future, after the destruction of the earth? God has warned us. He's given us instructions just as he did with Noah. Down to verse 22. Thus Noah did according to all that God commanded him, so he did. Will God be able to say that about us at the end? Place your name here instead of Noah. Thus, Mike Buchanan did according to all that God commanded him, So he did. Wow, that's just, that would be awesome to hear from God, right? This is God's description of Noah. Noah lived at a time not long after God placed human beings on the earth. Mankind refused to follow the instructions of God. They quickly headed toward self-destruction, building on the false foundation that Satan set with Adam and Eve. That way of sin that started with Adam and Eve, and it festered through time till the people had to die, had to destroy, be destroyed. Here we see a whole world only living by the way of life of sin and death, except for Noah. God warned Noah, God gave instructions to Noah, and Noah was saved from the destruction. That was an example for us. Let's go to Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We're going to see more about Noah described here. Here Jesus was asked again when the kingdom of God would come. What did he say? Luke 17, beginning in verse 20. Now when he was asked by the Pharisees when the kingdom of God would come, he answered them and said, "The kingdom of God does not come with observation, nor will they say, 'See here' or 'See there.' For indeed, the kingdom of God is within you," or in your midst. Then he said to the disciples, "The days will come." Let me step back here. Verse 22, let's take note. Jesus shifted gears and he was talking to his disciples as he was talking to us directly. Verse 22, then he said to the disciples, as he would say to us, "The days will come when you will desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and you will not see it. And they will say to you," they, those who will try to distract you, that will try to deceive you and pull you in a different direction. He says, "And they will say to you, 'Look here,' or 'Look there.'" Jesus says, "Do not go after them or follow them. For as the lightning that flashes out of one part under heaven shines to the other part under heaven, so also the Son of Man will be in his day." Be very obvious. Verse 25, "But first he must suffer many things and be rejected by this generation." And Jesus Christ did suffer many things, and he was rejected by that generation that occurred. Verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be also in the days of the Son of Man when he returns. They ate, they drank, they married wives. They were given in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and a flood came and destroyed them all." Brethren, they're blind. They didn't have the warnings to understand. They didn't have God's instructions. They're blind. They didn't know it was coming. They're living their life normal. But Noah wasn't. Noah wasn't. And neither should we. Let's move forward. Verse 28. "Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, with Sodom and Gomorrah, all the sexual sins, the corruption, the ugliness, the nastiness, the smelliness of Sodom and Gomorrah. Likewise, as it was also in the days of Lot, the people were eating, they ate, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they built. But on the day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all." Those people in Sodom and Gomorrah was only living by the way of sin and death. They were blinded. They did not know that they were about to be destroyed. Verse 30, "Even so will it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. These are warnings for us. These are instructions for us to give us a sign of when he's going to return. God used these examples to warn and to give us instructions. These examples show God's punishment for disobedience. Even though they're blind still, it's an example for us. They're going to have their chance in God's plan later. These examples are being used to warn us and give us instructions. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 2. 2 Peter chapter 2. Here Peter gives warnings for us by using examples in the Bible. One of them is Noah. 2 Peter chapter 2. And let's begin reading here in verse 1. It says, "But there were also false prophets among the people, even as there will be false teachers among you." To do what? To distract us, to deceive us off of the narrow path that God has placed us on, trying to pull us back to the way of sin and death. He was warning them about these people who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the Lord who bought them, and bring on themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their destructive ways, because of whom the way of truth will be blasphemed. We must have a solid foundation in God's law, in God's true knowledge, in order for us not to be distracted and deceived, to leave what God has offered us. Verse 3, "By covetousness they will exploit you with deceptive words to distract and deceive us. For a long time their judgment has not been idle, and their destruction does not slumber." Verse 4, he begins to give examples. First was of the demons. The demons that had left God's true way of life and left. He gives that, this as an example. Verse 4. "For if God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to the abyss and delivered them into the chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment." That was said for our warning. Because of their choice of choosing sin, following Satan, or Lucifer that went to Satan, they followed them. There was a judgment to come upon them. Verse 5, "And God did not spare the ancient world, but saved Noah, one of the eight people, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood on the world of the ungodly." Once again, God made a judgment. He judged the situation. He's always the righteous judge. It was a perfect thing to do for what he did. He's letting us in on the warning and the instructions here. Because of the sin, he chose, he made a judgment to destroy the world. Verse 6, "And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them to destruction." He made that judgment once again, making them an example to those who afterward would live ungodly. "And delivered righteous Lot, who was oppressed with the filthy conduct of the wicked." It's there for our example. It's there for our warning. We have a choice, just like Paul. We got this struggle. We got this battle going on. How valuable is God's law, God's truth, God's way of life to us? How strong is the foundation that we are building upon that, submitting our life to that, versus how much, and we all at times look very ugly, nasty, and smelly. But we shouldn't be living that way of life. These are warnings. Verse 8, "For the righteous man dwelling among them," that being Lot, "tormented his righteous soul from day to day by seeing and hearing their lawless deeds. Then the Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of the temptations and to reserve the unjust under punishment for the day of judgment. Very important. God has the power to deliver his people. He delivered Noah. He delivered Lot. He promises that he will deliver us. Part of this instruction he's given us, part of the warnings. Here God uses these examples to warn us not to live ungodly. Don't choose the way of sin. Strive with all of your heart to reject it. That's what the struggle is going on in the mind of Paul. God makes sure we know that he knows how to deliver his people from the world. He's given us examples, such as Noah and Lot. We know, I have confidence that God will deliver us. He promised us that he will. And I take that to the bank. We have to. We know from the Bible that God is a righteous judge of everything. He righteously judges the demons. He righteously judged the people in Noah's day. He righteously judged those people in Sodom and Gomorrah. In Luke 17, Jesus Christ was warning the disciples using the examples of Noah's day. The vast majority of the people at the end time will be living their life not suspecting the worst time this earth has ever seen. God is the only one that knows the day and the hour when he chooses enough is enough. This way of sin has produced to the point that I will judge that I'm going to send my son, Jesus Christ, and to return to this earth, and he will make that righteous judgment. And only he knows the day and the hour. Most will be focused on everyday life, unaware of the dangerous time ahead. Just as in the day of Noah, just in the days at Sodom and Gomorrah. This world will not know anything's about to happen. Let's go back to Matthew chapter 24. We read a few scriptures there. I want to read those once again and then continue to read what Jesus Christ is saying by these warnings as he was instructing us. What he expects of us during this time period, at the end, what we are to be doing. He gives us a job to do. He gives us homework to do. Matthew 24, let's begin in verse 36 once again. But of that day and hour no one knows. No, not even the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days before the flood, they, the worldly people, were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark. And they did not know until the flood came and took them all away. So also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Brethren, I hope he's only meaning that the days of Noah was because they were blinded and did not know it was about to hit. I surely pray and hope he didn't mean that this world would have to get to the point as it was in the days of Noah, when every thought was evil and wicked. Because I don't think we're quite there yet. But I believe he's talking about taking it by surprise. The people in this world are blinded. They don't know. When Jesus Christ returns and when these end time events at the Feast of Trumpets picture, They won't know what's occurring. They're blinded. They don't have God's knowledge and truth to explain. We are blessed to have that knowledge. We are blessed to have that truth. Verse 40. Then two men will be in the field. One will be taken, the other left. Two women will be grinding at the mill. One will be taken, the other left. Then he comes to this and points this and hits us right between the eyeballs with this next verse. He says, disciples, that's including us. He says, watch, therefore. This word watch here means to be awake, to be alert, to be on guard, and to be vigilant. We're to be like Noah. We're to be living God's way of life, obeying and knowing what his instructions are, living by those instructions so it does not come unexpected, so it doesn't come to us as a thief in the night. We won't know the day and the hour, but we will recognize the vicinity in which we're in. He said, keep awake, be alert, be on guard, therefore, for you do not know the hour your Lord is coming. You won't know the day or the hour. But know this, you will know this, verse 43, that if the master of the house had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not allowed his house to be broken into. That says this homeowner was not watching. He was not awake. He wasn't alert. He wasn't on guard. He was sleeping away, living his life, marrying, eating like the world. Christ came in our day. Christ would come. He would come and be unexpected. That's what he's warning us about. Verse 44. Therefore, you also be ready. This word ready means properly prepared. So he tells us to be awake, to be alert, and to be properly prepared. For the Son of Man is coming in an hour when you do not expect him. Brethren, the examples of Noah is for our survival spiritually. We are told that we must be awake, alert, and prepared. God tells us to be ready and be on guard. God warns us, Christ will return at a time that we may not expect him. Let's go to Luke chapter 21. This is Luke's version of the same account. Luke chapter 21. I'd like to begin here in verse 33. This is Jesus Christ saying, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. His words are important. This Bible is God's word. It is important to us. It's important for our survival. It's important for our maturing process, our development process, to continue, that we can endure to the end. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. But take heed to yourselves. He says, beware is what this word heed means. It means take hold of your mind. Be cautious. Warning, warning, warning. Take heed to yourself, lest your hearts be weighed down with carousing, with drunkenness, and the cares of this life, that way of sin, of sin and death, the ways of the world, where they're going to be blinded. If you immerse yourself that way, he's warning us. He says, take heed, beware. And that day come on you unexpectedly, for it will come as a snare on all those who dwell on the face of the earth. Then in verse 36, watch therefore, be awake, be alert, and pray always that you may be counted worthy to escape all these things that will come to pass. And then what? It says to stand before the Son of Man. To escape all of the destruction that is occurring on the earth at that seventh trump, to stand before the Son of Man. What an awesome instruction and warnings that God gives to us. We can't say we haven't been warned. We can't say he hasn't instructed what his plan is, what the future holds in our near future. Luke said, take heed and take hold of your mind. Luke also said to watch once again, so that we may be counted worthy to escape the destruction and stand with Christ. God is once again warning his people before destruction. This time, brethren, he's not warning Noah or Lot. He's warning us. He's warning you, and he's warning me. Serious. Paul also warned us that Christ's return will come like a thief in the night. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We never want to say it's going to be many years from now. We need to be on the gun lap. Mr. Armstrong had us on the gun lap every single year, if you guys remember it. The end was here. The end was here. I don't think that was wrong. We need the urgency that the end is here, regardless whether it's soon or whether it's 10 years. We need to be living our life like it's next year, like it's next week. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, beginning in verse 1, but concerning the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I should write to you. For you yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as labor pains upon a pregnant woman, and they shall not escape. The people of the world will not escape. Just as the people did not escape in Noah's day, or the people in Sodom and Gomorrah. At the end, the people will not escape. God is judging the matter with a righteous judgment. Verse 4. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, so that this day should overtake you as a thief. Doesn't have to overtake us as a thief, he said. You are all sons of light and sons of the day. We are not of the night nor of the darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. To watch, be awake, be alert, and to be sober means to be disciplined and prepared. Paul says, you've been given the warnings. God gave you the instructions. It doesn't come upon us as a thief in the night. We won't know the day and the hour, but we will know it's close. Verse 7. For those who sleep, sleep at night. Those who get drunk, drunk at night. Those who sin, it's of the darkness. But let us who are of the day be sober, be disciplined and prepared, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. Catch this in verse 9. For God did not appoint us to wrath. He did not appoint us to the sin that produces death. Rather, he appointed us to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Here Paul warns that Christ's return will come like a thief in the night. God teaches us that this should not take us by surprise. We should be awake and prepared. We can't know the day or the hour, but should not be surprised when Jesus Christ returns. Paul says, let us be awake, alert, and prepared. Brethren, we see an evil world today that has no idea what the Feast of Trumpets pictures. We do. We've been taught. We have no excuse. The warnings have been laid out before us. The instructions have been laid out before us. The people of the world have no idea that they are about to witness the worst time that this earth has ever, ever seen. Violence is increasing rapidly. We see a world that is angry. They disrespect each other. The murders, the abortions, the wars. We're going to skip. You can put in your notes 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 verse 5. Where we live in perilous times. Troublesome times is what perilous means. Stressful times. Do you feel the stress picking up? The trouble picking up? The end time is going to pick up. In 2 Timothy, it describes that the people will be lovers of men and lovers of money, hatred, and so forth. You can go through the instructions yourself. We do not want to be described with that way of sin. We need to have the adjectives describing us that appears to be of God. God is the righteous judge. Noah's day? Lot's day? The demons? Yes, in our day too. Even though all the people have sinned, only God can determine when an entire society at the end here has violated his law to the critical point where he will tolerate it no more. He knows the exact day, the exact hour. It was his righteous judgment in Noah's day. It was his righteous judgment in Lot's day. Only God knows the day and the hour when he will no longer tolerate this world in the state that it is, of living the way of sin. Sin has caused this devastation. This sin has to be destroyed. Eventually, death will be destroyed. In our future, we're taught death no more. Wonderful time that we have been taught. We can read from the Bible that if we refuse to repent, our hearts can become hardened, and we begin to inch our way back to that way of sin. Will we as God's people take heed of the warnings and continue to repent as we trip up and strive to choose and live according to God's way? Jesus warned in advance of the time coming in our future with when the lawlessness will abound. Repent has never, ever been a popular message. It hurts. You hate to admit you're wrong. In Mark 1 and verse 15, don't turn there. Mark said, the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Believe in God's true knowledge. Believe in God's truth. Brethren, God has been merciful to us and has called us to a life of repenting and learning, to submit to him. We are in the midst of a spiritual battle just like the Apostle Paul. Won't it be wonderful to have that conversation with Paul and give him what we have faced personally and thank him for laying himself out there to help us? We have been taught many things that God has opened our eyes. We have learned about our old man that was supposed to be buried at baptism. We have learned about the carnal mind, that carnal nature that we have to fight every single day. We understand it. It doesn't have to be discouraging. We should hurt from it and strive to repent, but it's not devastating because God has created a plan to free us from sin. We have learned about the law of sin and death, or that way of life of sin and death, and we must overcome it. We have learned that we must enter the narrow, difficult gate that leads to eternal life. Brethren, this Feast of Trumpets will be here soon. The end time events that the Feast of Trumpets pictures are coming upon us rapidly. We see this world going down rapidly. We don't know the day or the hour when these events will begin. What is our focus on? Where is our focus? Is our focus on the big picture of God's plan? Is our focus on God's law? Am I awake? Am I alert? Am I prepared for Jesus Christ's return? We can recognize the way of sin and death and realize the fight that we have. The same time we can see this world drowning in the way of sin. It needs to go forward. They need a true chance to learn God's truth. A few of us have been called and given an opportunity to live by God's law. God warns us in the Bible of the destruction yet to take place. The fall festivals teach us what God is doing in our future. We are about to enter the time period of huge destruction on the earth. The evil world under Satan's leadership, sin, because of sin, this world will be destroyed. It's going to start over. Not totally. Some people will live through, but it's going to have a new beginning. The evil world under Satan's leadership will go away. Let's have the commitment to God and to keep our focus on His priorities. Let's take heed of the warning. We need to be awake. We need to be alert. And we need to be prepared.